Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for ever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold his work. Behold his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah chapters 40 to 66 have been called the Old Testament Book of Comfort. And this is rightly so, because these chapters contain some of the sweetest consolation in the whole Bible. For instance, in chapter 41 and verse 10, how often have we looked to this verse? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And how about verse 13 of this chapter? For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Or chapter 42 and verse 16, what a wonderful promise that is. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Or how about chapter 43, verses 1 and 2? But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Well, we could go on and on. Precious promises, wondrous comfort. The reason why these last chapters of the book of Isaiah are so full of comfort is because here Isaiah's prophecies get nearest to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And you see this right at the beginning in this very chapter 40, where in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. But what is really the comfort? Well, you see it don't you? Verse 3, the prophecy of John the Baptist, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then verse 9, Zion is bidden to speak the good tidings. And then in verse 10, the Lord God will come. And then verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. It's all of Christ, all of the blessings of the gospel that he brings. However, the application of these words is firstly to Israel. And Isaiah is saying that a time is coming when they will be like a flock of sheep driven to a foreign land, Babylon. Verse 2, you see, speaks of her warfare or her hard labor that must be accomplished before she will be pardoned. And that will be the Babylonian exile, the chastisement for her correction. She'll be driven like a flock to captivity in Babylon. But after 70 years, the Lord will lead her back home like a flock. Jeremiah 23 and verse 3, we've got the very words there where we see, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And this verse 11 of Isaiah 40, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and gently lead those that are with young. It's Jehovah who is lovingly leading his people back from exile to their home again. He drove them away in his displeasure, but he leads them back in his restoring and tender mercy, and they will be back again. And Isaiah foresees these things. They're all going to happen in the future, and they are now recorded here to keep the people from discouragement and despair when it happens. They will have the comfort of knowing that although they are in exile, far away from their home, but the Lord will gather them again and will bring them back, and they can look forward to this day of blessing. But that said, although all this is firstly to Israel, the godly and enlightened among them would see beyond this to what is the ultimate comfort, the promise of the Messiah. And if you know Handel's Messiah, and you like that oratorio, which I do, you'll know that the piece begins, the whole work begins, with Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. And all those selected passages about the Messiah all begin here, because Christ is here. And those in Israel who had their eyes opened and were looking for redemption in Israel would have seen the Lord Jesus in these things, and that would have been their ultimate comfort and joy. And so you see verse 11, it's the good shepherd, isn't it? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and so on. Well, I want us to look at this verse 11 together and see another of the promises. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That becomes a solo piece in Handel's Messiah and is sung very beautifully and movingly. But who does this apply to? It applies to all Christians. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Christ has a flock, you see. His flock. It's not everybody in the world. just as not every animal is a sheep with a shepherd, so not every human being is a member of Christ's flock. But he calls them in John chapter 10, my sheep. And here in Isaiah 40:11, his flock, the elect people given to him by the Father. And we, if we are his flock, can say, the Lord is my shepherd. We hardly need say that none of us is born or brought up to be this. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, we read that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have everyone turned unto our own way. But in 1 Peter 2 verse 25, Peter says what's happened to those who've been converted. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And you can't separate that, can you, from verse 24 of 1 Peter 2. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And oh, how wonderful that although we have like sheep gone astray, the Lord hath laid upon him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. And because the atonement has been accomplished and forgiveness flows freely on the basis of that, we can be returned to Christ, to whom we rightly belong, and he becomes our shepherd and the one who cares for us. And the way that the Lord brings his elect sheep to himself is most interesting. He uses all kinds of ways to draw them and bring them to himself. But one way, I heard in an anecdote, a little illustration, some time ago, which is very beautiful. A man was talking to a shepherd one day, and the shepherd was telling him about a problem he often has with straying sheep. He said, the thing is that although I give them all the grass that they need on the field, they nonetheless are not content with that, but they will get themselves into great danger in order to get to more grass that they think is greener. One of my fields, he says, goes right to a cliff edge, and down below, hundreds of feet, the beach and the sea below. But he says, just beneath the edge of this cliff where the grass ends, there's a fairly wide ledge, and it's got lush grass there because nothing ever touches it. And some sheep are so foolish as to go to the edge and actually clamber down onto this ledge in order to get this better grass. And he says, the thing is, I've got a problem, because I know that if I clamber down after the sheep, they'll struggle and try and get away from me and might well go over the edge and end up dashed to pieces down below. So he says, I tell you what I do. There's a method I use whereby they are more than glad for me to come and get them. I just leave them. And as the days and the weeks go by and they nibble and gobble all this grass up, it gets all bare and all the grass is gone, and then there is no more. But I wait a bit longer and I let them feel hungry. But I even wait longer than that and let them get half starved and really weak. And I can tell when they're almost at the end of themselves. And when they've been brought right to the end of themselves, all their food gone, all their strength gone, at the end of their tether, I then clamber down, by which time they're only too pleased to allow me to gather them up and take them to a place of safety. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has different ways of bringing his elect sheep in.
And one of the ways is that he works in providence with us. And he lets us feed upon the world and lets us try the pleasures of this life. And we think it's all so green and so lush and so delicious and so wonderful. And we take our fill, but the Lord is in control. And he allows us to have our fill of these things. And then it runs out, it fails us, we are disappointed, we are weak. And whereas if he had come for us earlier, we would have run from him, because we think that coming under the government of the Good Shepherd is to give up life and to lose everything. And so we would run away from him. But he so orders it that we are brought to the end of ourselves. And then the Good Shepherd comes. And then we are only too glad to give ourselves up to him, because we've been brought to such a desperate need. And you see, this is one way in which he comes for his own, that they might be included in his flock. Isn't that a very wonderful thing? Maybe the Lord has been speaking to you if you're not one of Christ's sheep, and you've not been listening to his voice, and you've not felt the need to trust him as your saviour, and you've wanted to be in the world. Well, the Lord has more ways than one to bring us to himself. And my dear friend, if you are feeling any kind of disappointment with life, things haven't worked out for you, if things are not happy, do you not think it's the Lord working and dealing with you, speaking to you, coming for you? It's a wake-up call to give yourself up to him. What a crazy thing it is, how foolish sin is, isn't it? That we should want to get away from him when we should really want to be belonging to him and to receive all the blessings he has. All Christians, however they are brought, become his flock through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All Christians. And notice, he knows all of them. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, but he knows the lambs. And he knows those that are with young. In the literal flock, you see, there are lambs, newborn, and there are pregnant ewes that are big. The lambs trot along, and they're weak for that reason. The pregnant ewes lumber along because they're weighted down with their young. But the Lord Jesus knows the different kinds of members of his flock, the categories, the stages of growth that we are at. And like he says in John chapter 10 verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. You might feel as weak as a lamb. You might feel heavy laden and burdened like those that are with young. But the Lord knows you both. The Lord knows all the different categories. I know my sheep. And there is special consideration given. He doesn't treat every single one of them alike. What he would expect from older ones, he doesn't expect from younger ones. The gifts that he once used by some, he wouldn't expect others to do, because they don't have those gifts. But all are loved and all have a place. His flock, my sheep, he says. But let's come to the main thing now. Not all Christians, but needy Christians. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And one particular category of need is highlighted. He knows the lambs, and he gives them a special place. And it's a picture of the newborn lambs who are struggling to keep up with the rest of the flock. And the shepherd won't overdrive them, won't expect too much from them, and at times when necessary he will reach down and pick them up and actually physically carry them, but not under his arm or on his back or over his shoulder, but on his arm and breast. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And isn't this a picture, dear friends, of the tenderness of Christ? You have here a combination of strength carried on his arm and yet love, because on his bosom, near his heart. And this is especially for needy Christians. And if we are anything like exercised as Christians and have grown in grace a little and have known something of experience, we will feel ourselves to be needy enough to cherish this wonderful truth. It's especially for early Christians, young Christians. Have you just become a Christian? Are you a Christian not for very long? You don't feel you've grown? Well, the lambs, you see. Jesus said to Peter, didn't he? Feed my lambs. He has a special regard for the lambs of the flock. And he who took children up in his arms and blessed them is he who takes young Christians, newborn Christians, upon his arm and on his bosom to give them a special place. I like that parable that Nathan spoke to David to bring him to conviction of sin over his murder of Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12 verse 3, you remember it was the little parable of the ewe lamb. And he said, this man had one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. He cuddled it and held it as a little pet lamb. This was Uriah's Bathsheba, you see, that David had cruelly snatched away with his adultery and then murdered the man, the owner, the husband. But for the young, carrying them on his arm and in his bosom. He will always bear our youngness and smallness in mind. And he will never expect too much of us when we are just beginning. It's interesting to see how that when we are younger Christians, we seldom are buffeted with the afflictions and trials that older, more experienced Christians get. When in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 he speaks of temptation that has taken you, or trials that have overwhelmed you, it's never above that which we are able, more than we can bear. A Basque proverb runs like this: the good shepherd tempers the wind to the shorn lamb. Isn't that beautiful? I think of my own experience, and perhaps we older ones who are Christians can think about it. When we were newly converted, or when we'd not been Christians very long, we were spared so much, weren't we? We were encouraged and we were blessed and we grew and we were made useful, but really life was comparatively trouble-free. He tempers the wind to the shorn lamb and won't buffet us and overwhelm us with things when we are like that, because we're lambs and we're on his arm and in his bosom. We're protected, we're given special consideration and special treatment, that we might know him and love him and taste the delights of fellowship with him. But as we grow and as we get bigger and stronger and more experienced, then we get exposed to things, and then the Lord sends things into our lives, and we grow learn lessons and are sanctified and strengthened by these things. But oh, his tender considerateness. If anyone thinks, oh, if I become a Christian, I'll then get tried and I'll have to suffer like Christians. Oh, my dear friend, when you're a lamb, the Lord Jesus carries you and you're in the place of love and protectedness. And the Lord won't send things your way until you're able to cope with these things. A good shepherd treats the lambs in a different way from how he treats the grown sheep. And oh, what a blessing it is to be there upon his arm and near his heart. But maybe we can see ourselves this way. In all our sinfulness and unworthiness, and perhaps we have grown somewhat, perhaps we have made progress in the way, and yet we also discover all the depths of our corruptions and all the sins in our lives that we never knew were there. We were spared this trial as well when we were young. We thought that somehow when we were converted, we would never sin like we did before, and we would live above the bad things we did in the past, and we would really be clean and holy and Christian and free of temptation and so on. And maybe we were for a little while, but then as we grew and as we deepened and learned and became enriched in experience, the Lord began to give us discoveries of the depths of our nature, the wickedness and deceitfulness of our own hearts, and all the many-sided dread details of all those things in our natures as they came to the surface, and we were horrified at the thoughts we could think, the imaginations we could have, that the feelings, the motives, the passions, the reactions, all the wickedness, filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And we sometimes get overwhelmed with a sense of our evil and depravity. But you can't grow in grace without also growing in acquaintance with the opposite, our corruptions. It's all part of the same thing. And sometimes, dear friends, all we can do is feel that we are like a lamb, and we say in the words of the hymn, a guilty, weak and helpless wretch, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all. And we just lay there upon his arm, upon his heart. And as Murray McShane said, the arm that was stretched upon the cross, the bosom that was pierced with a spear. And oh, there is a place for sinners upon his arm and upon his breast, and we can fall there and lie there and know that we're loved because we're his flock and we belong to him, and none shall pluck us out of his hand. He will not break the bruised reed. He deals very tenderly with us. The issue is not so much whether we are filled with a sense of our sin and all our depravity. The issue is where we go with it. To whom can we go? Only one. He will gather us with his arm and carry us in his bosom. He's the one in whom alone sinners can repose. And in our sinfulness and unworthiness, we find a place there. Do you find that place? For there's strength there to enable you to overcome sin. There is tender love there to melt you and draw you on in his way. Gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. But maybe the need is in another way. Maybe there is felt weakness. Maybe through being unwell. Maybe we are very discouraged and depressed. Maybe we are upset. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe we're worried. Maybe we just feel so overwhelmed and we feel that one more thing will be the last straw.
But you see, he knows that we're reduced to just about the strength and resources of a little lamb. But he knows his flock, and he knows the lambs, and he will gather you with his arm and carry you in his bosom. And your very need means you enjoy more of the Good Shepherd,
and he cherishes you in the place of strength and love, and see yourself as having a special place there. The lambs are the weak and the needy ones of his flock as well, and we can qualify for that, can't we? Well then, see yourself as having this precious place, and as it were, lie back there and rest the whole weight of your need upon your shepherd's arm and his bosom, and know that strength undergirds you, the everlasting arms, and love underpins everything. He has you on his heart, and you can't be any other than blessed, can you, being like that? This is the Christ. This is his promise. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. You can pray, Lord, gather me. Lord, carry me. And have me there as I rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Or we can see things in another way. See that we are so safe. Because are we not daily exposed to dangers? The wolves, ravening wolves, there are always servants of Satan ready to pollute the mind with false doctrine, and to deceive and to lure away from the gospel and from the right ways of the Lord. There's the roaring lion, the devil, going about seeking whom he may devour. The flock of Christ is in danger. Or there is the beguiling serpent who hisses and speaks to us so subtly, like he did to Christ, remember, in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness. He planted thoughts in the mind of Christ. And I think that more dangerous than the ravening wolves of false teachers and the roaring lion of the devil himself up front is the beguiling serpent. Because he plants thoughts in our minds. Do you know, last evening I was thinking about a particular matter that I pray about every day, and my thoughts went to two people who also prayed for the same thing. And these two people had their prayer answered, and the Lord did it, and they got the blessing. The very same thing that I am praying about. And then the thought came to me, ah yes, but you see, the Lord, he only does that to his favourites. He only does that for his favourites, and you're not one of them. And I suddenly woke up to the fact that this is the devil. These are the devil's words in my mind, because they had such an impact, such a depressing, discouraging impact. Made me feel that the Lord wouldn't hear my prayers, although he hears other people's prayers, because they're different from me. They're his favourites. Where's that come from? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the scriptures. That's not believing thoughts. That's the devil. And I had to shake myself almost free of it. But in a way, it was a liberating experience, because it was so clearly the evil one. I could see myself as delivered from it when I refuse to countenance those things again. But it reminded me powerfully that the devil does have this ministry whereby, so subtly, without us knowing that it's him, he gets us to think in a certain way, so often downing ourselves and thinking badly of ourselves and believing that the Lord somehow puts us in an inferior place and thinks more highly of other people and is more willing to bless others than he is to bless us. These thoughts come from the devil. And you see, the great antidote, dear friends, is to see that you are on the arm of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and you are upon his heart, and that these are not the thoughts that he would have you think, but rather thoughts of him and his special love to you. And I say that when we see ourselves in this place, on his arm and near his heart, we are safe from those horrible suggestions and temptations of the wicked one. Think about Christ, and you think about everything encouraging and hopeful and comforting. Keep close to him, because you see, that arm that we read about in verse 11, look in verse 10, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. It's the same arm that carries the Lamb near his heart, that arm that rules the universe, that governs the world with a rod of iron as the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that arm is a mighty arm that supports us, a great heart of love that loves us with an everlasting love. Don't believe those thoughts, dear friends. Don't believe those wicked, evil, destructive suggestions. They're the hissing serpent, the father of lies and the deceiver. So you see, we're safe in Christ. And again, we can see it in this way. How about sweet communion? Is prayer a difficulty? Well, look how close you are, on his arm, on his breast, so close. And therefore you can pray to him, as it were, and he's looking down on you. You're already in that place of favour and special love. It's easy to pray. In John 1 and verse 18, Jesus says that was his position regarding his Father. He calls himself, doesn't he, the Son in the bosom of the Father. And Jesus from eternity, or I should say, the Son of God from eternity, lay in the affections and love of his Father and was able to delight himself in communion with God, his Father, from eternity, as the Son in the bosom of the Father. Well, you see, we have a place on the bosom of Christ, on his arm. And in fact, in John 13 and verse 23 at the Last Supper, what do we read of the beloved Apostle John? He lay upon the breast of Jesus. He leaned back at the Last Supper, reposing upon Christ, and Jesus spoke to him, and John spoke to Jesus. That's the place of love and communion. What a delightful picture of prayer, isn't it, to, as it were, speak, and he's looking down on you. He hears you, and it's speaking to him, we who are so signally loved in Christ. But finally, what about when we come to die? Oh, we shall feel weak and helpless then. We shall be reduced to a lamb, and we shall be truly, truly at the end of strength and everything else. But what is it to die? Is it not Jesus gathering his lambs one by one with his arm, to have them finally in his bosom? Fear not, little flock, he says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We die safely, don't we? Safe in the arms of sovereign love, we ever shall remain.
nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. Not one of all the chosen race but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace, and there with Jesus reign. We're in the arm and bosom of Christ now. Jesus sends his angels to carry our departing soul to whatever there is between us and heaven, and then Christ receives us to glory. Do you know these words? Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Safe in the arms of Jesus, Fanny Crosby's hymn. But how true, dear friends. It's heaven to repose upon Christ. It's perfect bliss and blessedness. And whatever we know of it here below is a foretaste of that which is to come. I remember a great man of God who retired to North Devon and lived with his wife in the town of Barnstaple in the 1970s, late 1960s and 70s, Dr. John Wilmot. And he was a very fine theologian and a very godly man. And he gathered around him a number of young men in Barnstaple in those days. And he taught them. They sat at his feet and he lovingly taught them. And they imbibed the Calvinism and the free grace doctrine and all the glorious rich things of the covenant. And they grew in grace. A number of them went into the ministry, including Malcolm Watts. Sadly, it was a bit before my time, otherwise I would have happily been there as well, sat at his feet, but I only met the great man once or twice, but never benefited from his ministry. But his wife preceded him to heaven, and the funeral service was held, and at the graveside, as the coffin was being lowered into the ground, Doctor raised his voice and he struck up the tune, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest." It's quite something, isn't it? That for all the greatness, at the end of the day, when we lose one we love, when we come to that place ourselves, we become like a little lamb, and all we want is the arm of Jesus and his loving breast. And how wonderful that just as we start the Christian life that way, so we shall end earthly life that way, and we shall be like it really all the way through as well. And we shall enjoy heaven. May it be so. This is for all Christians. Are you one of his flock? This is for needy Christians. May we feel our need. And may we be here with the lambs. Let us sing together now in closing hymn number 600.